Let me ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians, and I want to share with you tonight a revelation that the Lord has given that just blessed me so on the occasion that He gave it. I don't recall that there was any kind of special reason for Him to give it at that time, but I was just sitting in my office one day upstairs, and I asked the Lord if there was something special that He wanted me to read right at that moment. I had some time free and nothing pressing, and I just wanted to read the Word. And He told me to turn to the book of Philippians, and I turned there and began to read. And as I got to one verse in particular, my attention was arrested on that verse. Someone might say, well, Pastor, how did God tell you to turn to Philippians? Well, when I asked Him if there was something He wanted me to read, the first thought that entered my mind was, go to Philippians, and I recognize that to be the answer of the Lord. I know that's the way He responds when I inquire of Him, and why should He write me a letter and send it by express mail when He lives on the inside of me? Why shouldn't I expect Him to speak to me on the inside? And if He's on the inside, certainly it's not necessary for Him to speak with an audible voice, because if He's already in there, why do I need to hear it with my ears in order to get it in there? And so, since He's already inside, He speaks on the inside of me to my spirit and then to my mind, telling me exactly what He wants me to do. And since God's no respecter of persons, He'll do you the same way, if you'll just be open to that, something I learned many years ago, and it has never failed me. And so, as I was sharing through Philippians, or reading through Philippians, the Lord just impressed upon me one verse in particular, and as I began to dig around it, He opened up a revelation that I think will be beneficial to us tonight. I'm going to read, in order to get the context here, I'm going to start reading in the first chapter, the first verse. This is what I do when the Lord gives direction. If He says, read Philippians, I start at the beginning. If He says, read Philippians 3, I start there at Philippians 3. If He says, read Philippians 3:10, I'll go read Philippians 3:10. In other words, do exactly as He tells me to do. In this particular case, when He said, go and read Philippians, I began to read that book, and I did read it all the way through on a later occasion, but on this particular occasion, I read it until I found the place where the anointing was. How do you know where the anointing is? You just can't get any further. You read to that verse, and you keep reading, but you keep going, coming back to it. It's like you just can't put it down. It's like a good book. You know, when you pick up a good book in the evening and start to read it, and you just can't go to bed until you have finished it. And that's where you find the anointing that is on God's Word. And so you simply begin to read, and you read until the revelation comes. If the revelation does not come quickly and it does not come simply, what will happen is the Lord will cause your attention to be riveted on a particular verse. And as you meditate on that, perhaps do a little research on it or what have you, it's like a dog gnawing on a bone. You get a hold of that thing, you just can't let go of it. You chew on it and work on it, you turn it over and look at it another way and gnaw on it again, and the first thing you know, you get all the meat off that thing, and that's exactly the way this was. And so I just want to share it with you. I think it'll be helpful. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, in other words, the overseers and the servants. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Excuse me. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ, or in the mercies of the Lord Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. I will stop right there and tell you that it was the 10th verse that arrested my attention. Now, I've read this passage of Scripture many, many times, but at this particular occasion, this verse was alive to me. And especially the phrase, that ye may approve things that are excellent. And as I read that, it just became like, when you have a record that has a defect in it after you've played it and played it and played it, and then it will get in a groove and it won't move. And that's poetry, isn't it? And as it goes round and round and round in the same groove, you hear this, the exact same thing again, and we'll move on with the song or whatever it is that's on the record. That's what this particular phrase became in my mind. In my mind, in my spirit, it just was boiling in there. That ye may approve things that are excellent. 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 Now, if I ask you, what does it mean that ye may approve things that are excellent? Unless you've studied this passage of Scripture, you wouldn't have the foggiest idea what Paul is talking about here, because the language is not very clear. And as I meditated on that, I couldn't understand, what does he mean that you may approve things that are excellent? And so I went into the concordance and into the Greek dictionary and began to dig around in there. And when I dug around, I found out that not only did I have to dig in verse 10, but also had to dig in verse 9. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in the 9th verse, and I'm going to give you the benefit of the research I made. And I believe you're going to find something here that's a principle that you can put to good use in your own life. First of all, this passage is talking about love. The 9th verse says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound." Paul is writing to the Philippians instructions about love. And the love that he is describing here is the agape love, the same kind of love that God has. It's the kind of love that God is, and it is the kind of love that God imparts to the human spirit by the Holy Spirit, which is shed abroad in our heart. And so Paul is teaching the Philippian church a lesson on one of the aspects of love. Now, the thing that ministered to me about this particular verse, or these two verses, is that what Paul is saying here is completely different from what we normally hear about love. We normally hear about a brand of agape that you and I have heard it described as sloppy agape. Have you ever heard that phrase? How many of you have heard that phrase, sloppy agape? How many have you heard it now? Well, I wanted to see how many of you were awake. Sloppy agape. The kind of agape that we normally hear about is the kind that takes anything that comes along and is just ooey-gooey, gushy, kind of nice and good and wonderful and tender and sweet and all of those nice, good, tender, sweet words. And generally, when you hear the word love, isn't that what you think of? You think of a sweet person. You think of a good person. You think of somebody who is nice. You think of somebody who's a good, kind, all of those kinds of words. Isn't that what you would normally think of love? We would say about someone who is like that, oh, that person is so loving. Oftentimes, that kind of person is not really the one who is loving. Sometimes love has a different face on it. And Paul is writing the Philippians about one of these other aspects of the true agape love. And this is what I want to share with you today. I believe it'll set some of you free in some areas of your life. All right, let's establish then that the teaching is about one of the facets of the love of God. And Paul's prayer in verse 9, I pray that your love, your agape, your affection and your benevolence for the brethren, I pray that it may abound yet more and more. The word abound here means to superabound. In other words, to be in excess, to be more than enough. It's enough to go around, and then abundance in addition to that so that you can share it with more. In other words, Paul says, I want the agape love that is among you in the church at Philippi. I want it to be so great and so large. and so magnanimous that the people that are there within the fellowship at Philippi cannot contain it. I want it to be super abundant. I want there to be so much love flowing in that place that it flows out the top of that building, that it flows out of the top of the lives of those that are associated there, that from that Christian community, the love of God, the nature of God, is so abundantly in presence that it excels and in volume and in strength, and that it overflows to everybody who lives in Philippi. I want you to be known for your love. For didn't Jesus say, this is how all the people in Philippi will know that you're my disciples, that you have what? Love one for another. Paul is saying, I want this agape that you have. I want this to be abundant among you. I think we all would have no difficulty in receiving that. But the nature of the love that Paul is describing here will surprise some of you, as it did me. Now he says, I want you to have this love in an abundant way, and that it may abound more and more in what? In knowledge and in judgment. Woo! Well, now what does that mean? I looked up the words, and I found out that in the Greek, the word knowledge, now if you have a pencil with you or a pen, I want you to do what I normally do in my Bible, and I circle a word. When I find out what a word means, if I trust the man who's preaching and teaching, I will simply take his word for it. I'll circle it, and I'll draw a line out in the margin of my Bible, and I write GR for Greek equals, and I put down what the meaning of that word is in the Greek. So when I go back over that again, I'll have that already recorded in my Bible. It really becomes a reference book. If I'm not sure that I can really trust the man who's preaching and teaching me because I don't know enough about his ministry, I'll make a note on another piece of paper, or I'll write it in the margin of my Bible in pencil. Then when I go home, I will look it up for myself. And if it really says what he said it said, then I will go and mark it in my Bible. The word knowledge in the Greek means this. Now listen to this. It means recognition. It means full discernment. Not abstract knowledge, but an acknowledgement, a special appreciation, a true recognition by discerning of what is the truth. The word judgment literally means perception. Perception. And so we could put some other words in here and not destroy the text, actually make it more clear, and we could say Paul is praying this for the church at Philippi. That your love may abound more and more in discernment and perception. That true love operates not in an atmosphere of slop, if you get my drift. It does not operate in an atmosphere of sweet, nice, sugar, spice, good, good, nice, sweet, all that. True love, according to the Word of God, doesn't operate in that kind of a sloppy atmosphere. True love abounds in an atmosphere where there is discerning and where there is perception. Now the 10th verse will be meaningful to you. Paul says, when this occurs, when the love of God is abundant in your midst by knowledge and judgment, or by discernment and by perception, then you will approve the things that are excellent. The word approve is an interesting word, and the word excellent is as well, and let me interpret them for you according to the original Greek. Now, I take this from Strong's Concordance, and you can look it up for yourself and find out whether I'm telling you the truth. The word approve, it comes from a Greek word that means to test. And then after making a distinction between that which is good and that which is not good, or between that which is good and that which is better, it approves the best. And so another way of reading this passage would be that you may test and then allow. You follow that? That you may approve means that you will test and then allow the things that are excellent. The word excellent literally means in the Greek, this is an interesting translation, literally means varying in kind. In other words, things that differ. And so what is Paul saying? Paul says that the true love of God in its fullness does not operate in a sloppy environment where anything goes in the name of love. And in a lot of our churches, that's exactly what we have. We tolerate anything and call it love. That's not love. God doesn't operate that way. Have you ever prayed with someone who was praying to God? Oh, they're weeping, they're crying, they're just, oh, real crocodile tears. I mean, the faces are all wet. It's a box of Kleenex kind of prayer. You know what kind that is. I'll use a whole box of Kleenex in order to get this prayer up to the Lord. But while they're praying, they're not getting any results. The Lord is not receiving that prayer because the motivation of the heart is wrong. You ever seen that? Oh, Lord, do this. Oh, Lord, do that. Oh, Lord, do this. Oh, Lord, do that. But the attitude of the heart is so messed up that the Lord is not receiving that prayer. Jesus told us about the distinction in praying when he described in a parable the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Do you remember that? The one man stood in the presence of God. And he beat his breast and he said, the first guy. The Pharisee didn't beat his breast. He was real holy, wasn't he? And he said, oh, God, I'm so grateful I'm not like that sinner, publican over there. And it was the publican who was over in the corner who was beating on his breast, oh, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the scripture says Jesus told them that the one that went down to his house forgiven was which one? The publican, the sinner, rather than the Pharisee. God does not accept everything that goes on in the name of love. He makes a distinction. He discriminates. He distinguishes between that which is truly good and that which is not. And the love, you see, that God has in abundance is there because he's a God of perception. He's a God that sees into the inner recesses of a man's heart. And he knows what's flowing from that. And if we're in his image, we ought to see that too. He's a God that distinguishes and discerns and perceives the truth. Accepts, tests everything. And allows those things that are truly excellent. Now, Paul goes on to say that if you will obtain what I am praying for you, that your love, the true nature of God's love, is that it is discriminating. We don't like that word, do we? We don't like the word discriminate because it has been used in such a way that we don't like the connotation. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to discriminate between sin and holiness. You need to discriminate between right and wrong. You need to discriminate between pure motives and impure motives. Each of us need to rely upon the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us by faith in Jesus Christ to make a distinguishing judgment on those things which we hear and those things which we see. One of the things that happens to me as a pastor, I'm forced to make those distinctions. I was forced to make it this morning. As I was preparing to come to church, and a lady called me on the phone. I don't know who she is. She wouldn't tell me her name. But when we were done, I was distinguishing what was flowing from her, and I was trying to help her, and I was trying to minister to her, but what was coming from her was not what she was saying, you see, was not, it just wasn't right. And what she wanted was a nice, sweet, sugar, spice, pastor, you see. And she was playing a child's game with me. And when I perceived and discerned what was coming from her, and I began to, and I tested and allowed only those things that were excellent, and as I expressed to her what the problem was, I got click, click. You see, all the people that are coming to the Lord aren't coming with the right motives. And folks don't like that, you see, when a pastor doesn't just take them and, oh, 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 I just, oh, yes. Now, I'm telling you, a pastor like that can fill a church up. But you know what kind of people he'll fill his church up with? People who are weak. and people who don't know love. You see, love is not sloppy. Love is sharp, and it is definite. It makes a distinction between that which is good and that which is not good. It calls a spade, it calls good, good. It calls bad, bad, it calls light, light, darkness, darkness, good, good, evil, evil, and it doesn't mix the two. Now, if you get in the middle of that, you won't like me very much. But I'm going to tell you something. I do that for you because I love you. And if I ever get to the place where I give you the... you get you another pastor. And don't you do that to one another. Be willing to say, now, brother, I won't give it to you straight. Appreciate you sitting on the front row. I don't know how Mr. Whitehead would respond. I don't know him. I don't know him very well. He might jump and run. So appreciate you sitting right here. Now, what did Paul write to the Ephesians? He said, speak the truth in love. What kind of love?
Yes.
You're absolutely right. Those people, just they're wrong. You know, just what you're doing is absolutely right. Yes, I just side with you. That's not speaking the truth in love. Amen. Speaking the truth in love, you see, is testing everything that comes your way, allowing that which is the best, that which is vital, and that which is most important, rejecting the rest. That's love. That's love. You know, the scripture says about a father and mother, that parents that will not discipline their children, do they love their kids? They what? Hate. Ooh, they're both four-letter words, but they're completely different, aren't they? One's love, one's hate. What does love do to a child that needs chastening? He provides chastening. How does the Lord do us? There's no way you can pull the wool over God's eyes, is there? I mean, He'll give it to you straight. And if you insist on playing your game, He'll just let you play the game, but you can play it alone. That's the way it ought to be within the body of Christ. We need to know how not to judge our brothers. Please don't misunderstand me. But we need to know how to make righteous judgments. That's a scriptural principle, isn't it? Didn't Jesus say that we were to make righteous judgments in the Gospel of John? Now, what will happen to a person, to an individual Christian, or a church, a group of believers, what will happen to such a people who will operate on this principle? Oh, praise the Lord. Wait till you see this. Just wait till you get your spirit wrapped around this. 10th verse, right in the middle. That ye may be. In other words, I'm praying this prayer for you, and the end result will be this. Here's your reward. That ye may be sincere. That word means genuine. The real article. It means pure. It doesn't mean sweet. It doesn't mean nice, sincere. We talk about, oh, he's such a sincere. Have you ever met a sincere liar? Oh, I've met dozens of them. I used to could lie real sincerely. Yes. Oh, yes. You can lie and be sincere. See, that's not what that word means in today's understanding. Sincere means without contamination. Sincere means the pure and genuine article. And if this kind of agape love is abounding in you, not this sloppy agape, but this perceptive, discerning agape love that really cares enough to call light light and dark dark, if that kind of love is existing in your life, brother or sister, as a Christian, if that kind of love is existing in your church, then you will be the genuine article, the light of the world, the soul of the earth, the body and the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the army of the Lord. You'll be the genuine, pure article, sincere, and without offense in the day of the Lord. Now, the words without offense are an interesting construction as well. To be without offense means without stumbling. Say that with me, without stumbling. Not led into sin. Paul said, if my prayer is answered for you, and I really get what I'm desiring for you at the church at Philippi, You're going to be a genuine, sincere, pure church, and you will not stumble, and you will not be led into sin till the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to make it all the way to the end, and you're going to make it pure and genuine and complete. That's good news, isn't it? I want to get there, don't you? Don't you want to be pure and genuine on the day when the Lord comes? Don't you want to be free from contamination? Don't you want to be the pure, unadulterated body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then the 11th verse. Being filled. Being filled. Listen, sloppy agape will not get this job done for you. Sloppy agape will not get this job done in your life or in our church's life. If we want to be genuine and pure, and if we want to be established in a place where we are faultless and without stumbling and not easily led into sin, then we're going to have to meet the basic requirement, and that is that the agape love of God should abound in us in knowledge and judgment. We're going to have to live according to that. Now, there's some things happening in our church in the last few weeks and months, and likely there'll be some things to happen in the future that illustrate this point. And I want you to understand why it is important that we learn this as a church. If you understand what I mean, say amen. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, in another passage, it's either in Romans 6 or Hebrews 12, I'm not sure, tells us that the fruits of righteousness are holiness. Paul says, if this is happening in your life and this is what's going on in your life, then you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You'll be filled with holiness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. What is the chief end of man? What was man created for? To glorify the Lord. To glorify Him. Here Paul says, that you would be unto the glory and the praise of God. How's that going to happen? That you're Mr. Nice Guy? You just accept anything that comes along because it comes to you with a smile? Brutus killed Caesar with a smile. Judas betrayed Jesus with a... Every Christian that is kissing you is not good for you. Just because it comes with a mwah, doesn't mean you ought to just accept it. You're going to have to discern. You're going to have to depend upon the Holy Spirit to perceive that which is good and that which is not good. And you're going to have to learn how to follow the leading of the Spirit of God within you. And you're going to have to stand your ground when you know that God has spoken to you and said, they call this light, but it's not light, it's dark. Now that takes courage. But God wants us to know something about love. Paul is trying to share with the Philippians a facet of love. How many of you want to go deep into the love of God? I mean, really walk deep in the fullness of God's love. How many of you want to make enemies within the body of Christ? That's our dilemma. That is the nut right there. We all want to go on in God's love. But we don't want to have a problem with a brother, or we don't ever want to have a problem with a sister. And so what do? We just accept anything. Oh, is that right? Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. We just accept it, see, when it comes along. Because, oh, I wouldn't hurt her feelings. She's a Christian. She's my sister. I wouldn't hurt her. Is that love? It is not love. It is not love, and don't you let anybody tell you it is. Tolerance is not love. I'm going to say that again. Tolerance is not love. Love is speaking forth the truth in knowledge and in judgment. Now that calls for some hard things. That calls for saying to your best friend, I'm sorry, sister. You and I have been close for a lot of years, but you're way off base on this. She says she's sorry and she repents. You could just see it right on her face, couldn't you? That's not easy to do. See, that's not easy to do to close friends. People that you have been with for a long time. People perhaps who have been saved with you. people that you have shared spiritual experiences with, and then they begin to, things they begin to say and things they begin to do, and you know that it's not right, but yet you don't have the courage. See, you agree with them, and you don't have the courage to call light light and dark dark. That's not love. You're not loving them, and they don't need any more friends like you, because all you're doing is aiding them in an evil matter. The same thing's true within your marriage. Husbands, we need to know how to speak the word of love in truth to our wives. We need to know when to call light light and dark dark. In love, in knowledge, in judgment, in perception, and in discerning. That is part of what love is. True love. How many of you, let me ask you this. How many of you in your growing up, you know for sure, I mean, you just know for sure that your parents loved you? Let me see your hands. Keep your hands up. You just know that your parents loved you. All right, now, how many of you, I want you to keep your hands raised. Those of you who have your hands raised, who never had discipline from your parents, you never had a spanking, you never had a sharp word, you never had your own will intervened on by your parents, I want you to lower your hands. Now look around you. You may lower your hands now. Now turn to Hebrews 12. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Appreciate the children. God bless the kids. Go ahead. I wasn't going to share this. I think it's just personally for me, but there may be somebody else who this will minister to. In the service this morning, it's such a beautiful service. And later on, the latter part of the service, we were praising the Lord, and I was watching the children in there running, you know, through the up and down the aisles and around the church, and I was kind of evaluating the quality of their running. I'm not concerned about these things. I wanted to know, are they running or are they praising? I think that's important. And I think we need to evaluate that. Parents, you need to evaluate that. We don't want to deny the children an opportunity, but I want to be sure that the kids are praising God, that they're not just running a foot race. And so we need to be discriminating about that. This is an area where we need to distinguish, and we need to discriminate that which is right and that which is not right. But as I was watching, therefore, all of a sudden, the running of the children started to bother me. Now, you know how I feel about liberty in our services, and some of you perhaps think I'm too much of a libertarian, you know, as far as our services are concerned. But I just believe that I would rather have too much life than I would rather have a little tiny bit of death. And I've always felt that way, and that's why one of the reasons why our services are so free, because you all know that I encourage that liberty and that freedom as long as it's directed towards the Lord. But all of a sudden, it just began to bother me. It began to disturb my own worship, my own personal worship of the Lord. You know what the Lord told me? He just broke in on that thought pattern. You know what he said? Close your eyes. Yeah, close your eyes. You know what I did? I closed my eyes. You know what? It didn't bother me anymore. I'd right back into worship again. Now see, that's love. God didn't say to me, oh, son. Oh, yes. Oh, son, I appreciate you so much. You're such a wonderful preacher and pastor and just a tremendous shepherd and leader over this church, and just whatever you want, it'd just be all right. In essence, he said, button it up and shut your eyes. Now, we need to know how to talk to one another in that way, in love. Do you know that doesn't offend me that God told me to close my eyes? I'm blessed because he gave me a solution to my problem. He gave me a solution to my problem without inhibiting the worship. Maybe some of the rest of us will need on occasion to close our eyes, you know, for just that reason. I have had a desire to say that to on occasion to certain ones who have been who the devil has tried to use to put a blanket over our worship. That's been something that's gone on in this church from the time we first began. We first began to be a church. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move in our services, and our people began to get free in the Lord. And we had a Pentecostal lady here who began to jerk and shake, and we'd never seen jerkers and shakers. And we had some folks in the congregation who really didn't like that, and they thought that, you know, that wasn't right. And I wanted to say, close your eyes, but I didn't have the courage to say it. I've got the courage now. So if you've got that problem, you know, this is my advice to you. Just go on, close your eyes, worship God, and, you know, let her jerk. You know, if she wants to jerk. If the kids want to run the aisles, and if you moms want to run the aisles, then you just run the aisles. As long as you're running the aisles to Jesus. See? Now, if you go running the aisles to yourself, then we've got a problem. But if you're running the aisles to Jesus, and if you're dancing before the Lord, then I don't care what anybody in the church thinks about it. And if the whole church clears out, it's just you and me, it's all right. I mean that. I really do. And I think that's love. And I'm not saying that, you know, that I've got the market on love, that I've cornered the market. There's very much I need to know about it. Obviously, I need to know something about it. The Lord wouldn't have given me this particular revelation. And before you get too excited about that, think about why he's bringing forth the word tonight to you. And so apparently we all need to know something about this ministry of love. And that love, I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else I said, I want you to remember that agape is not sloppy. And sloppy agape is not the real article. I am so thrilled. I look over the congregation tonight, and I'm beginning to see new folks beginning to enter into worship. I mean, really getting into liberty. I watch you. I can see you. I don't make a big deal out of it. But I just noticed, well, here's somebody I've never seen moving before the Lord before. It's always, you know, worship. You love the Lord and everything, but it's always kind of quiet and reverent. And here I see you in the aisle. And some of you can't get in the aisles. Like, here's one right here in the middle, and I watched her for a long time, and here she's just breaking loose to praise God. I get so blessed. Oh, I get so blessed. And it just thrills me to see what God is doing in our midst. And I know this new release in praise that he's giving us is important to all of us. And the children, where does it say in the scripture that a little child shall lead them? And that's one of the things that's going on right now. You see, grown-ups are beginning to get a little more liberty. Well, I left off. I was going to share something with you from Hebrews chapter 12. And I go there now. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, I think. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, this is quoting the Proverbs now, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. Do you know what the word scourgeth means? It means to flog. It doesn't mean to pity pat on the shoulder. It means to flog. Now, how many of you believe that God is the epitomate lover? That he really knows what love is all about? Now, here is the epitomate lover flogging his children. You say, I don't understand that. Well, perhaps you don't. But you will, if you have children of your own, you will begin to understand it, I think. That will become apparent to you. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We expect to be chastened by the Lord, but how do we expect that chastening to come? We all want to get our chastening directly from him. We say, well, if God would chasten me, I could accept that. But I can't accept it when it comes from another person, a brother, sister, father, mother, a husband, pastor, what have you. No, that what you've done just lied. If you can't accept it from others within the body, from your pastor, from your brothers, your sisters, within the family, from your husband, your father, and so on, you can't accept it from God because that's the way he delivers it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So don't say I can accept it from God, but I can't accept it from man, because that's not true. For if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. How many of you want to be bastards? I don't. So then I, like David, would pray the prayer that was on Larry's heart here a while back may still be, "Oh, Lord, examine me and chasten me. Lord, tell me the truth about myself. Lord, show your love towards me by calling a spade in my life and telling me what I am really like. Don't play games with me, Lord." That's love. That's love. And then he goes on to describe about our earthly fathers and so on and so forth. I think you get the message there. All right, now, after going through all of that, I took a piece of paper out and I wrote down this conclusion. I want you to see what the Lord was doing for me this day. I was so blessed. I'm going to read it to you. This was the conclusion after researching the 9th and 10th verse. And just in a few words like this. Love, the agape kind of love, does not accept anything that comes along. It is discerning. When it abounds, it causes a person to be discriminating in what he accepts or believes. And he will test things and okay only those that are God's best. This keeps him pure and safe. How many of you want a pastor like that? How many of you wives want a husband like that? How many of you children want a father and mother like that? How many of you want civil servants like that? You see, shouldn't we be praying that kind of prayer for those people that I've just named? That the love of God would abound in them. But let me tell you something. When you pray that God will fill your pastor with love, that God will fill your husband with love, then you be prepared to take some chastisement. Are you listening to me? So know what you're praying for. And then I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. What God did was give me the Amplified translation, and I didn't even know it. Let me read you from the Amplified, those two verses. I was so thrilled and so blessed that I saw this so clearly. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more and extend to its fullest development in knowledge and all keen insight. That is, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best, and distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, and that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. May you abound in and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ the Anointed One, to the honor and the praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized. Would you stand, please? Bow your heads just a moment, if you will, and I'm just going to ask the Lord to do something here for us. Father, I want to thank you personally for the revelation and the insight that you gave me concerning these scriptures. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to instruct your people and to pass this insight on. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of your Spirit that is upon me to preach and to teach the Word of God, to declare the truth in a clear and straightforward manner. I thank you for the assistance and the aid and the help of your Spirit to make these truths personal and applicable to the lives of everyone who's here tonight, whether he be a child or whether he be a full-grown person. We thank you, Lord, for that which you have shown us tonight about your own nature, for the Bible tells us God is love, and when we understand something about love, then we've understood something about God. When we learn something about love, then we've learned something about God. And we're grateful tonight, Lord, that you have exposed yourself, so to speak, and that you have opened up for us another facet of your nature and of your character. And that as we perceive how you deal with us and what true love really is, then we'll come to know what you have really shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That you have not shed abroad in our hearts some sugar-spiced, sweet, good, nice kind of tolerance, but rather you have shed abroad in our hearts a discerning and perceptive quality that allows us to test everything that comes to us and to authorize and allow and to approve only those that, because there is a difference in things, you cause us to approve only those that are vital and of a primary importance and acceptable and excellent. We know that as we begin to walk more and more in that kind of love, not just accepting anything as it comes along, but testing and discerning, perceiving and approving, that the love of God in us and in our church and in our families will begin to abound more and more and become superabundant, and the net result is that we would be a genuine and pure article, a representative to the world of who and what you are. Then there would be found no occasion of stumbling or falling in us. We would produce fruits unto righteousness. And now I pray, Father, that along with this revelation, that you should infuse into us an added measure of courage and boldness and strength. For we see that in order to speak the truth according to this kind of love, that it will require us to have great confidence in the wisdom of God and great courage. For Father, I perceive that there are probably very few of us, and maybe none, who don't have at least some concern for the opinions of men. A person who is unconcerned whatever about what others think is likely a very rare person, even within the body of Christ. Because of that weakness, we see how the devil has gained ground on us and gained access to us and prevented us from ministering true love one to another. We've been unwilling to speak the truth. We've heard things said, but we've been unwilling to call them what they are. We've thought things ourselves and been unwilling to label them with a correct identity. Give us courage, Father. Give us boldness. Give us strength in the knowledge of your will, that we may be this sincere and genuine and pure article, and that the love that flows in this church family, in every place that we have contact, in our work, in our homes, in our relationships with each other, in our own personal lives, that the love would superabound more and more in this place, that we could not hold it, and that it would overflow its banks, and that it would touch the people whose lives we come in contact with. We desire to do that, Father. We ask you for your continued work among us to accomplish that purpose. In the name of Jesus, and that he may be glorified in us.